I'm going to is mocking Jesus here. Look at what he says again. Let us go also that we may die with him. Can you see him saying that? And you know what? Jesus never does respond to this. He doesn't respond to Thomas. He doesn't give him a rebuke. He doesn't say anything to him. But Jesus' actions sure do speak pretty loudly later on, don't they? Jesus knows he's struggling with doubt here. And there's one other time Thomas is mentioned. It's in John 14. We won't look at that. And he also raises a question there that makes you wonder, is he still struggling with doubt here? Thomas is mentioned many times in the Bible in a list, like name, comma, name, comma, Thomas, comma, name, several times like that. There's only three times he's mentioned when there's some dialogue going on. And in each case, he seems to have a little doubt. So my question to us today, what is our level of trust when we read something in God's Word, and what is our level of doubt? Are we supposed to doubt the Lord when He says something in His Word? Are we supposed to doubt it or believe it? We would all say we believe it, right? But in our actions, do we sometimes doubt what the Lord has said in His Word? Do we doubt that sometimes? So we kind of go, doubting Thomas. Yeah, man, this Thomas guy, I don't know about him. But don't we do the same thing a lot of times? Yeah. And so Thomas appears, like I said, three times. Martha and Mary, we'll dig into them a little bit more next time. Martha and Mary have dialogue with Jesus. That also occurs three times. A lot of things in the Bible occur in threes and in sevens. The Jewish rabbis call that a remez. It means sometimes when you start seeing a pattern, it means to dig a little deeper. There might be something there for us. So anyway, there's Thomas. We've looked at why he's called Doubting Thomas. He has a pattern in his life of doubting. But you know what? His doubt is resolved in John chapter 20. I'll leave that for you to read and figure that out. And it's a great story, so I encourage you to read that. Brother Dan,
yes, sir.
You're up.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Brother Mark. I appreciate it. This morning, I'd like us to continue to be in prayer for Margaret Tipton. Many of you may have already heard, but she came through her surgery really well. 2.5 hours, and they didn't even cut her skull open. Can you believe that? And they went in there and removed that aneurysm, cauterized what was causing the issue, and then they've put in a stent and then one other thing in order to kind of prevent that in the future. And so she's back and recovering, and we thank the Lord for that. We thank the Lord for Brother Tom. See him here upright and smiling and looking good. Might even look younger than he used to look. I don't know. It must no, he don't feel it anyway. It's good to see you. Please keep Brother Jonathan Burris and his family in prayer. His dad passed away this week. He was saved. And he's in heaven, and he's rejoicing. He's not suffering anymore. So keep them in prayer if you would. And then there's others that you know of, but that I was thinking about that. And we needed to remember that if you would. This morning we're going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit. And just if I seem a little more subdued this morning, it's because in honor of those that have asked that sometimes I slow it down a little bit, we have some sheets that we are giving out for the verses, because we do go pretty fast. So if you need one of those verse sheets, I think there's three of them this morning, just raise your hand. Brian, thank you for putting those together. He organizes them for me, and we'll get one of those. But this morning I took two mineral tranquilizers instead of just one, like I normally take every Sunday. I looked at my wife, I said, I took two this morning, just so that you know. And what that does is that kind of takes off the rough edges. If I get locked into something on a Sunday, if you see me, somebody sent a picture yesterday. We were out here doing some work, and somebody sent a picture to me, or several pictures that they had taken, and the one they got of me was horrible. And it looked like I was mad at the world, and I was hunched over like this, and I was in this I was in this locked in position, and I'm thinking, oh my word, I must look like I'm mad all the time. And what happens is, and many of you have already picked up on this now, but I'll get locked into something, I'll be thinking about something, and I get this real serious look on my face, but it looks like I'm mad. I'm not mad, okay? I am not mad. So today, I took two mineral tranquilizers, just in addition to my blood pressure pills, just to make sure that I'm kind and nice and even keeled. You say, Brother Dan, are you that worked up? I seem so calm, don't I? Inside, the furnace is boiling, especially on a Sunday. I get fired up and I get excited about stuff. This morning, for example, just putting the verses on that sheet, there's a verse that popped up and I said, Carmen, did you see this? And then I told her where it was. She's over there, she's looking it up, and it was a whole other subject, but it come up in me putting the verses on, and I got downright excited, and I won't even tell you what it was about, because then I'll get off on a rabbit trail and it won't be good, all right? But we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we are looking at the symbolisms in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit. We finished up speaking about the Holy Spirit many times is referred to as a wind. And so you'll see in your Bible, you'll see that word, and you suspect that it might be speaking of the Holy Spirit. Well, it is in fact, and it talks about His sovereign work and His gentle work, His heavenly work, and His powerful work. And the reason it relates the Holy Spirit to the wind or likens it to the wind is because the wind does a lot of things that remind us of how the Holy Spirit works as well. And so as we look at these symbolisms, it's very much the same. The next one that the Bible likens the Holy Spirit to would be water. And if we'll take your Bible, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. The Bible says this, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Now, when we think of God working in our lives, a lot of times we don't liken it, or we can't even imagine or think, or our thought process doesn't go to the Holy Spirit doing this kind of work. And if something in today, in this, in the lesson today, something that kind of jumps out at me as I'm studying for the lesson today is the fact that you and I have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. If you know Christ is your Savior, and I'm using these terms, I'll use several of these terms. What does that mean? If you have ever received Christ as your personal Savior, you asked Christ to come into your heart, you trusted in Him, you had a moment when you did that, and you believed on Him, then you and I have the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave and then come back like He did in the Old Testament. He is there permanently. Good, in the good and the bad, He's there. And we're going to find out today also some verses about how that He seals, God seals the Holy Spirit in the believer. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit in the believer has nothing to do with you and I. We didn't do that sealing. We cannot undo the sealing. It's not like a letter that you take a letter opener and slice it open and you can break the seal. Or when you crack open some of that good applesauce that you made, and it's been sitting there just aging and getting really tasty and delicious. You crack that open and you hear that seal go, and it pops up. You and I cannot undo the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It was done by God. It remains in place by God. You say, well, what if I, well, what, You can what if until the moon turns to cheese. It's not going to happen. Okay? So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And one thing that just comes out, and that is that the Holy Spirit is doing all this work behind the scenes. And to me, it's just beautiful and reassuring and so comforting to know that it does not depend on Dan. If it depended on me, we'd be in trouble. I didn't feel like getting up this morning. The Holy Spirit didn't have a problem with it, though. I didn't feel like coming in here and, hey. I hurt in places that I haven't hurt in a while. And many of you are the same way. Many of you, this may not have been the best day of the week for you or the best start of the morning. Some of you that have children still at home, you know the ride in is interesting. It's like a war. Some of you that have babies, that get babies around and all that stuff, it's chaos on a Sunday morning. And you live a ways from the church, and it's all you can do. And then you come and you've got dragging things and holding up, and everybody's like, hey, and you're like, I don't feel that way at all. You know, and we manage to pull out a smile and say that. And eventually, as the day goes by, then, you know, you start feeling better about it. Which is also why we have to get around other believers and they encourage us and all that good stuff. But the Spirit of God that dwells in you, He takes care of those things for you, which is beautiful. He's likened to water. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Bible says, if any man thirst, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. Now, it is in fact, and Christ said it from His own lips, in order to get in order to be part of this that we're talking about today, you must have believed on Christ. That is first and foremost. If anybody's here and perhaps you're wondering about that, wonder no more. That's the way you get in. The thief on the cross, the only thing we see out of him is belief. He had no time. He couldn't get himself down off that cross. He literally, that's all he had was faith, belief in Christ. And he did. And Christ responded to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So, he that believeth on me, verse 38, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, that is out of his inwardmost parts, shall flow rivers of what kind of water? Living water. And that living water, 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. So it tells us all about it. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit had not yet shown up permanently because Christ had not yet been glorified here in John chapter 8. He had not yet died on the cross, but they were telling about what was going to happen. Isn't that a beautiful picture about out of one's belly? But it doesn't mean that your literal stomach. It's talking about your inward parts of you will flow rivers of living water. And to every believer that's in this room this morning, no matter where you are, if you're a believer in Christ, out of you flows rivers of water. And that river of water, living water that it's referring to, is the Holy Spirit of God. This indicates the Spirit's work in refreshing the soul, in quenching the thirst of the soul. Sometimes your soul, sometimes it just needs refreshing. And that is something that the Holy Spirit of God can and will do. It also speaks of the Spirit's work in satisfying the soul. There's no satisfaction like Holy Spirit presence. You can sense the Holy Spirit. It's not based on feeling, don't get me wrong, but you can sense the Holy Spirit of God. I believe I can sense the Holy Spirit of God in this room this morning. I believe I can sense the Holy Spirit of God working in each and every one of our hearts this morning. And this is why He can do that work. Because we take ourselves, me, you, personally, and we set ourselves to the side. Just to the side for just a moment. And we're open to what the Spirit of the Lord may have to say this morning. And when we do that collectively, you can really sense the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. You can't explain it. Hard to put to terms and words. It indicates the Spirit's work in regenerating the soul, imparting life and beauty, and is also His work of cleansing the soul. I love it when I'm leading someone to Christ. And I get kind of giddy, and I almost, if I'm not careful, I'll get ahead of myself, because by faith I know, you know, this is the Word of God. I can see the Spirit working in their heart, and I know they're gonna receive Christ as their personal Savior. And as soon as they do, they say, in Jesus' name, amen, and they look up. I can see that countenance change. And I'm like, yes! Inside. I don't do it outside because it'll freak them out. But on the inside, I'm so excited. And that is when we see the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit imparting life and beauty. Yes, beauty. Sin is hard and ugly, and it takes its toll on an individual. And when an individual turns their life over to Christ and they yield themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit, physically, not only spiritually, that we know that it happens spiritually, but physically, it changes their countenance. And I think they become more beautiful. Even if guys can be beautiful, they become more beautiful. It softens the lines in the face, in the countenance. It's not as hard of a life to live. And you think about it, and when we think about it in those terms, when we look at someone that perhaps is not all cleaned up on the outside like maybe we think they should be. When we look at that person, when you see it in this light, the fact that all they need is the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life to do that regenerating, to do that imparting of beauty in their life, it changes one to think this, oh my. Oh my, I wish that they could experience that. I'm not looking at them in a critical fashion. I'm looking at them desiring that they could sense the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. That they don't have to be all worked up and without hope. That has to be awful to live life without Christ. And some of us, and I'm not beating up on anybody, and praise the Lord if you've been saved for years, but I'm afraid that sometimes what happens in my heart, I forget what it was like to be without Christ. I forget about it. I was saved at a young age. I was 11 years old. Many of you probably have the same testimony. And then we have others that were saved at an older age. And I think sometimes for us that have been saved for a long time, we forget what it was like to live a life without hope, without Christ, without that refreshing work of the Spirit working in our heart and in our life. And when we forget, it tends to affect how we treat others or how we view others. So the water of the Spirit, it also indicates the Spirit's ways. The Bible says it is as a rushing river in John 7 here. His constant supply of spiritual power. It's not a trickling stream. It's a rushing river. It's like taking the garden hose and opening up the water full blast. You know those old farm spigots where it's all or nothing? I mean, you crank that thing open, that water comes shooting out. Remember when we were kids and we'd put our mouth up to the water hose, and then all of a sudden it's coming out your ears and your nose and everywhere? That's the Holy Spirit flow for any believer and any child of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 44:3, it says it is as a raging flood, meaning it's superabundance in need. It is as a refreshing rain in Isaiah 35:1, where the Bible talks about it transforming the desert. And in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 5, it likens the Spirit's way to a recent dew, where it's almost secret and unnoticed work. We don't often pay attention to the dew on the grass and the flowers and the trees every morning. And yet, it's there. And yet, it gives life. It's life-sustaining. It provides moisture to those plants. That is the Spirit as well and how He works and His ways. And then we have the Holy Spirit likened unto fire, indicating in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, the call of God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, now Moses, in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So the Bible likens and sometimes uses that symbol of fire to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. It indicates also the blessing of God, this Holy Spirit fire, the blessing of God. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, the Bible says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The fire of the Holy Spirit indicates also the law of God in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 to 20, where we see in verse 18, and the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. That didn't mean the mountain went out and took a smoke break. It just means that it was on fire, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So you've got God descending on this mountain in the form of fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. When God calls, you go. Amen? Especially, and it was what was happening there, if you're doing a study of this, what happened there, the people were so afraid, and it was so different what they were experiencing by all this going on, that they say, hey, can you give us Moses back? You know, the Moses that they were whining and complaining about. Hey, can we have Moses back? Because they didn't want to deal directly with God. It was frightening to deal directly with God. So you got it as fire indicating the call of God, the blessing of God, the law of God, the acceptance of God. And I won't read all these verses, but in Leviticus 9:24, it talks about that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where it refers to the Holy Spirit as a fire, speaking of the holiness of God. In verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. He's experiencing live, by way of a vision, what God had in store through the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God, a thrice holy God, the judgment of God in Matthew 3:11, and the power of God, and the wrath of God, and the glory of God, all these illustrated by way of fire and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we also have another symbol that the Holy Spirit is likened unto. And the Bible says it's likened unto a dove. When you look at Matthew chapter 3, we see a reference there. Matthew chapter 3. This would be at the baptism of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, the Bible says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And sometimes the Holy Spirit of God is likened unto that. There'll be times in our life where, like a dove, the Holy Spirit will come down and it will light upon us, and it shows itself real and evident in our life. You have quite a few other verses, like, and I included those in that sheet, like Mark chapter 1 and 10 that also backs that up, and some other verses that refer to that in Matthew 10 and Song of Solomon, and there's other verses. But he says in John 1:32, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, which symbolizes the Spirit's nature of peace, of love, of purity, and beauty. It also symbolizes the Savior's mission, which is sacrificial and gentle. Any time in the Old Testament where you see and you read about sacrifices being made. The poorest of the poor could bring a dove for that sacrifice. Those that were able to could bring other animals that were larger and more expensive. But even the poorest of the poor could catch a dove. And so it symbolizes the Savior's mission of sacrifice and the gentleness of a dove. And that it also symbolizes the saint's character, and that is you and I. We are to be pure and peaceful and gentle and loving and modest like a dove. Amen? One more. We have the Spirit symbolized as a seed. This indicates the growing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts in, I'm going to use a term that's going to scare everybody, progressive sanctification. You use a word progressive in an independent fundamental Baptist church and it just sends people to shaking. But progressive sanctification from sin. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God, you got to be careful with your doctrine here. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Whose seed? Whose seed is it referring to spiritually? God's seed, correct? And he cannot sin. Why? Because God can't sin. Amen? Because he is what? Born of God. Okay? Now, this verse does not talk about perfectness or perfection, achieving sinless perfection. That's not what I'm talking about here. You and I will never be perfect until we get to heaven. We will never be perfect because we still have this flesh that's the house that we live in while we're here on this earth. But the Spirit of God that lives in us is what? Perfect. And cannot sin. Which is why he asks us to walk, how? In the Spirit. And not in the flesh. And the more we learn how to walk in the Spirit, and the more we practice that on a daily basis, it changes us. And we become less and less fleshly, and we become more and more like Christ. And that is what I mean by progressive sanctification. Who does the work of sanctification in our heart and life? The Lord does that. The Holy Spirit of God does that in us through His Word. We don't get better and better. We don't work on getting better and better. You and I, if we could work on getting better and better now, we could have done it before we knew Christ. We couldn't do it then. We can't do it now. The Holy Spirit of God does that sanctifying, perfecting work in our hearts and lives as we yield ourselves to Him and we walk in the Spirit. So it is talked about, the Holy Spirit is talked about or referred to as symbolically as a seed, the seed of God. And my time has me stop right here. We've still got one or two more of the symbols, and then we'll get into some of the names, and then we'll get into the fun stuff. I know this is a lot like school, isn't it? But I'm telling you, within all of this, I could see it on your faces. There's light bulbs that are popping off and clicking and turning on in our brains, and it's starting to make sense. There's a whole lot more going on the inside of a believer than I think many times we realize. And there's a lot of work going on that the Holy Spirit of God is doing. And we trust and we walk in Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit as a permanent indwelling to continue His work in our lives so that every day we can become more like You. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.